Good morning. If you want to grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 10, we will be reading verses 35 through 45 of Mark chapter 10. This week and next, we will be unpacking a topic that is, we need to do a couple things. This week, we're going to be uprooting some things so that we can plant the true seed of the gospel. And so next week, We'll really dig into this subject even further. But we got to not only lay groundwork, but uproot some things as we go. Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. That's a very human thing. God, we want you to do whatever we tell you to do. And so Jesus said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking." That is another very human thing. Ignorance. We do not know what is best. God does. We are not omniscient. God is. We think we know best, but we don't. You don't know what you're asking. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Lord God, as we consider this important topic, we pray that you would give us clarity of vision so that we might renew our devotion to our service to you and to Christ. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. We live in a country that places a high premium on liberty and on freedom. In fact, it was Patrick Henry in 1775 who stood in St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, before the House of Burgesses, and ended his speech with the impassioned plea, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, God Almighty. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." A year later, the American Revolution was in full swing as Americans fought for independence. And yet, while we are American citizens, and I believe there is precedence for us to leverage that when the situation calls for it. After all, the Apostle Paul was not afraid to leverage his Roman citizenship when the occasion called for it. We must also be mindful, like the Apostle Paul was, that we belong to a different kingdom. We belong to a different nation. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, which is far greater. And as citizens of that heavenly kingdom, we are called by the gospel to be slaves of our King. To be slaves of Christ. Does the Bible really speak of God's people as slaves? And I submit to you this morning, both the Old Testament and the New Testament establish the fact that God's people are His slaves. Let's establish the biblical precedent here. Let's start in the Old Testament. There are several major and key figures in the Old Testament who are called slaves of God. I'm thinking of Abraham in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24. Genesis 26 and verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Literally, my slave. My English Standard translates it servant, but it is slave in the original language. The father of the faithful himself is called by God my slave. That's Abraham. Moses, the great lawgiver in Israel. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 13 and 15. Notice this. Remember the word that Moses, the servant, it should read slave of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, Yahweh your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Verse 15. Until Yahweh gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that Yahweh your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the slave of Yahweh, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. The great lawgiver was acting in that role as the slave of Yahweh, Moses. The psalmist, similarly, styles himself as a slave of God, a slave of Yahweh in Psalm 116 and verse 16. Psalm 116, verse 16. He says, O Yahweh, I am your slave. I am your slave, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Notice, I am your slave, O Yahweh, the psalmist says. And by the way, this is in the Psalms, and this was the songbook of Israel. So guess what the nation would sing? The nation would sing, I am a slave of Yahweh. And indeed, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25 and verse 55, Leviticus 25 and verse 55, notice how the nation of Israel is styled, for it is to me that the people of Israel are slaves. They are my slaves whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God. The whole nation was a nation of slaves of Yahweh. Now that's Old Testament. But this pattern continues into the New Testament as well. There are several key players, several key figures, major figures in the New Testament who identify themselves as slaves of God. The Apostle Paul opens the book of Romans, Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul, a slave of God. He does the same thing in Philippians chapter 1. And I find it fascinating that after all the narrative material, all the material which details the story of Christ and his church, the very first description of a Christian is slave in the epistle to the Romans. In the book of Philippians, he includes Timothy with himself. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it is Paul and Timothy who are slaves of God. And then in the book of James, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he identifies himself not only as the brother of Jesus, he doesn't identify himself as the brother of Jesus, he identifies himself as a slave of Christ, slave of God and of the Lord Jesus. Peter, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, he identifies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And then Jude, another half-brother of Jesus, he, again, doesn't lean into that description. Instead, he identifies himself as a slave of the Lord. Jude, verse 1, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. And then notice this. You go down a little further into verse 4. He starts talking about these ungodly creeps who've crept into the church. Ungodly people who've crept into the church, they're ungodly creeps, right? For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. And listen to what they do. They deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord is your typical word for Lord in the New Testament, kurion. But Master, we actually get our English word despot from this, despotein. That's how Jesus is styled. And if he is the only master and Lord, then that means that the church is a holy nation of slaves. The whole church is styled as slaves. And so throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, confirms that the people of God have always been slaves of God. And of course, it's not just that where the Old Testament leaves off, the New Testament picks up. That's part of it. But you remember, this road traverses through the life of our Lord, who himself came not to be served, but to serve. He came as a slave. He did not count equality something to be grasped, but taking the form of a slave. It is because everything centers and focuses on Christ, who came as the servant, the slave of Yahweh. And of course, the people of God, Old Testament and New, would be his slaves. So the question is, well, why in the world then is it that, in my English Standard Version, I'm sure in your own English translation, whichever one you are using, why is it that so many English versions fail to emphasize this point? And in fact, choose, shall we call it a softer term, servant. Not nearly as harsh as the term slave. Why is that? I believe there are a couple of reasons for why this happens. First and foremost is because of the stigma in Western society that is attached to the word slave, especially in our American context. American slavery certainly weighs heavily upon how English translations render this term. We have our own dark history with slave trade in the Americas, and that serves to perhaps cloud our perception of slavery. And it is through this lens of American history that we read back into the biblical text our own preconceived ideas. Not supposed to do that, by the way. Especially when we consider that the slavery under the law and the slavery in the Roman Empire, two different beasts in and of themselves, but those are different than even the American slavery context. And so to read back into this our own preconceived ideas, that is actually what's called eisegesis, not exegesis of the text. We push into the text what we read there, what we see there with our own preconceived ideas, rather than pulling from the text, from its own historical context, what is there. And so I think part of the stigma in Western society does have to do with our own tragic history. But also, again, as we started off, we're the land of the free. Even in the Greek society, ancient Greece, even they had a violent aversion to slavery. And that was because they were freemen. Freedom, that was part of the ancient Greek culture. In America, we adopted this idea. When we were drafting the documents and founding a nation, we adopted a lot of those ancient Greek ideas. And they found their way into our concept of how we are the land of the free. And then also, we have our present day situation with slavery. Yes, slavery continues even to today, even in our own town. And I am talking about the slavery of human trafficking, which doesn't discriminate based on race. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. You know when there is the highest amount of human trafficking that occurs in our nation? It is at this time, right now, today. Human trafficking occurs all across the nation and all around the world. And it is a form of slavery which is horrific. And in some ways is even worse than that which was practiced in colonial America and under the Roman Empire, and certainly under the law in Israel. Yes, there's a lot of stigma that's attached to this concept of slavery. And so that's part of why we have trouble with it. But then there's also, if we're going to talk about translations, there's also the influence of the Latin Vulgate. When the early church was called by Jesus to take the gospel, go and make disciples, pantata ethne, of all ethnic groups, they were to take the gospel into all of these different regions and all of these different ethnicities, and it was for the purpose that they would be converted. Now, to do that, they had to translate the gospel message into the common tongue of the people. And over time, what ended up happening was Greek, the Greek language, was overtaken by Latin. And it became the common language of the people. And so the New Testament was translated into Latin. And they took that Greek term, which is the term doulos, and they translated it into the Latin, servus. The Latin Vulgate became the Bible of the medieval period. It was the Bible of medieval Christianity. And when the first translations into English were then made, many of them relied heavily upon the Latin. That includes, by the way, the King James Version. Don't know if you know this, but they did lean heavily on Tyndale, for one. 85% of Tyndale's version ends up in the King James Version. But they also depended a lot on Latin, even in some cases, to the depreciation of the Hebrew and the Greek. So what ends up happening? Well, they had their own contemporary concerns when it came to their translation exercises. And in the 16th and 17th century English world, the word slave denoted a person who was in a dungeon in chains, a very different concept than even first century slavery. And so they stuck with servant, which in their minds reflected the language of their day. And so only once in the King James, in the 124 times the word appears in the New Testament, only once they translate the term doulos into slave. Only once. So something gets lost in translation here, doesn't it? That's why I mentioned we have to uproot some of this stuff. We have to understand why it is that English translations do this and why there's a distinction. But I think also we need to take into consideration the theological and the Christological perspective, the perspective of God, the perspective of Christ. As you go back to Mark chapter 10, I believe even the Lord, he recognizes and uses even the two different words. You are probably familiar with the other term for servant or for slave, excuse me, for servant, and that is the term diakonos. We get our English word deacon from that, right? Jesus uses that term, and he also uses doulos in the span of two verses, in the same sentence. Fascinating. You may have a footnote that points this out. Mine does. 10 of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and verse 43 and 44. The contrast, of course, with the Gentile leaders. not going to be like that among my people, Jesus says. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, your diakonos. And whoever would be first among you must be slave, the doulos, of all. And perhaps there is a bit of a contrast here between servant and slave, that if you want to be great in the kingdom, you would be a servant, diakonos. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to be first in the kingdom, well, that's an even greater thing, which demands that you become an even deeper slave to God and to Christ. According to John MacArthur, he writes, and I quote, "Servants are hired. Slaves are owned. Servants have an element of freedom in choosing whom they work for and what they do. The idea of servanthood maintains some level of self-autonomy and personal rights. Slaves, on the other hand, have no freedom, no autonomy, no rights. In the Greco-Roman world, slaves were considered property to the point that in the eyes of the law, they were regarded as things rather than persons. And the slave did not have their own will. The slave adopted, they assumed the will of their master." And that's the other thing that comes into view when you have a discussion about slaves, is you have the masters. Slaves were owned. They were possessions of their owner, of their master. He held absolute power over the slave. And when a slave addressed his or her owner as master, again, that was the word that we get our English word despot from, the despotane. Hopefully by now you've made some connections. If not, I want to draw out three specific connections for us as it pertains to the gospel and to our slavery to God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. First, we do make a confession. The confession that is common to all Christians is that Jesus is Lord. This confession is an acknowledgement that Christ is our master. Christ is the one who is the owner of us, and he has absolute and unlimited power over us. He owns those who bow the knee to him. That's what we say when we say Jesus is Lord. We reject our own self-autonomy and embrace the rule of our Lord. We embrace the ownership of Christ when we say Jesus is Lord. A second thing is, when Jesus calls his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnic groups, they are told to baptize those disciples that they make in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and they are to teach them all things that Jesus taught them, and Jesus would be with them into the end of the age. It's that phrase there, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that is of particular interest to what we're saying here about slavery to Christ and to God. Because that phrase, in the name of, that was a phrase that was a term for commerce. That when you transferred property from one person to another person, you transferred it from the possession of party A to the possession of party B. You took it from being in the name of party A, and now it was transferred into the name of party B. When you were baptized, you were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, you were translated from the possession of the kingdom of darkness and you were transferred or translated into the possession of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, into their kingdom. Yes, a transfer was made. And now it is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who now own you, body and soul. That's what happened when you were baptized. When you were immersed in water, you had all your sins forgiven. You were given the Holy Spirit. You were reconciled to God through Christ and now have access to the Father through the Spirit. You became the possession of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every last Christian, then, is a slave of God, a slave of Christ, and a slave of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they own us, and we are to be completely under their will. We submit our will to their will. We surrender our will and adopt their will for our lives. Too often, I think, that Christians misrepresent Jesus as some kind of cosmic genie who says to us, "Your wish is my command." When instead, and in fact, we say to him, "My will is your command." That is the difference, and that makes all the difference in the world. Do for us whatever we say to you. Do to us whatever we command you. No, on the other hand, my will, completely surrendered to God, my will is what you command. And grant and enable me to accomplish all that you would command. Ideas have consequences. I believe one of the consequences of this softer idea of servant, it communicates the idea that we're merely just butlers of God. Now, like Alfred Pennyworth with Batman and Bruce Wayne, right? And I believe that has, in many cases, produced a softer Christianity. A softer discipleship that does not take seriously the fact that no, we're not these butlers of God. We are slaves of God, and we adopt and assume the will of God. Anything less would be a distortion of the gospel. Anything less, we end up as James and John saying, "Do to me whatever I say to you." The gospel is a call for slavery to Christ and to God. It's not simply an invitation to become Christ's associate, but rather it is a mandate to become his slave. All those saints we listed earlier, from Abraham all the way through to Paul and the rest in between, those saints that we listed, I want to be included in that list of slaves, don't you? Don't you want to say to God, "Thy will be done in heaven, on earth, and even in my life"? That's what it means, ultimately, to be a slave of Christ. To become that slave, we've talked about it. It means you must surrender your will for the will of God. It means you must be baptized, immersed in water. Nothing spectacular or magical about the water. Instead, what is happening is a person with faith is coming to the baptistry in order that they might surrender their life to Christ. My friend, if you have not yet done that, today is the day of salvation. Many of us, though, we've done that. We determined to surrender our will to God's will. We became slaves. I pray to the Father that we would take seriously this call and this commission from God. That we would not let any historical preconceived ideas or even present day notions cloud our vision, but that we would see clearly what it is that God is calling us to in Scripture. that we would apply that to our lives today and every day. And oh, by the way, don't forget, brothers and sisters, it is our Master who invites us to table with Him. In just a few moments, we will come to the table and we will eat and drink with our Master. Let us devote ourselves to deeper levels of service as slaves to our Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Let's commit this to prayer. Indeed, Father, we hear the high and holy calling of Scripture. We hear what You are calling us to. Enable us to be the people that You have called us to be. Enable us to recognize our position and our standing in the kingdom, that we would lean into it and that we would live it out. To Your glory, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.